If you'd like to follow along in the scripture readings, the page numbers are of the Pew Bibles are listed there. Otherwise, you can just listen along. Before we read, let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it is living and active. As we read it this morning, as we consider it, we ask you would open it to us and that we would respond with faith and action. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from Joel 2, the last four verses of that chapter. As I read, a reminder, this is God's word. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now turning to 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. The Apostle John writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life."
Turning now to the Gospel according to John, in the fifth chapter, beginning at the 30th verse. And this is Jesus speaking. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, deep and abiding faith in the one God sent and who became flesh, the Son of God. Amen. Brett, would you pray for me, please? After those who are ages 3 through kindergarten continue to do your worship in children's church. And if you're new to us, please introduce your children to our teachers so that we can get to know you all.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for this time that your Spirit would be working in our hearts and in David's, that we all would come to realize your truth, to live our lives based on your truth. And we thank you that you have revealed your truth in your word. We pray that you would do so again this morning in Christ's name. Amen.
What is our victory? That in the end, we believe him. That's our goal. That no matter what life throws at us, in the end, we believe him. We believe him to be telling the truth. We believe him to change our lives. We believe that he sent his son Jesus to be the Son of God made flesh. The victory that we have at the end of our lives is that we believe him. That's what John said in verse 4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And if we think it is a small thing to say, oh, well, our faith is the victory, what about when the world is still wrapped up in turmoil and evil and wicked men prevail? God made this world. God rules this world. God sustains this world. God is bigger than this world. That we believe God and not this world, that's victory. People say that Christians in America are on the wrong side of history, that our day is done in the West. Okay. But the reply is, Christians are always on the right side of history. It does not matter what's going on in the culture around us. Not that we don't work to see a justice and a righteousness in the nation that reflects the justice and righteousness, the character of God. We should. In the ways that God has intended us to do so. Not with the weapons of this world, but with his weapons. Our job is not to conquer. Our job is to believe. He will conquer. He has conquered. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And this day that we reflect on and pray for the persecuted church, it is a reminder to us, a vivid reminder to us, that the more the world presses the church down, the stronger the church becomes. It doesn't matter if they threaten to take away tax-exempt status. Let them. It doesn't matter that they press upon and constrict the right to freedom of religion. The church existed before the Bill of Rights, and it will continue long after this Constitution or anything resembling it is history. The church is eternal because God is. The Constitution does not create us. It does not sustain us. The Holy Spirit of God does. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Doesn't mean we shouldn't work to protect our freedoms and the freedoms of anybody who disagrees with us, any other religious faith. It's not an accident. It's not an afterthought. That the founders included in the first article of the Bill of Rights freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to gather, and freedom of religion. They are tied together. Pull one, the others come untangled. Corrupt one, the others become corrupt. I agree with the logic. I agree with the rationale that our founding fathers used to create the nation that we know. But what I don't agree with is that that makes us who we are. It does not. Christ does. Always has and always will. We are His. His kingdom prevails no matter what. Why do I say that? Is this a sermon about the First Amendment? No. But it is a cultural context in which we have to understand so that we can understand the backdrop of the cultural context that John addressed. He addressed a church that had no Bill of Rights. He addressed a church that was more akin to the church that's being persecuted today than anything we've experienced in our culture. We forget, sometimes we get confused why we are the church, where and when we are. We are called to be faithful no matter what the circumstances. Sometimes that means providentially that God has granted parts of His church the freedom to work and act so that other parts of the church can be strengthened. But it always means that the whole church can be faithful. That's the aim. John was writing to a church that was rent asunder not because there was pressure from Rome, not because there was pressure from the surrounding culture, but because there was pressure from within. People who claimed to be leaders of the church, speaking under the power of the Spirit, were denying Christ and His incarnation. That's a threat to the church. More often than not, in the history of the church, it is what has happened by heresy from within that has caused us to not be faithful, not any pressure from without. Almost without exception, where the church has been pressed from without by forces in the world, by Satan himself, the church has risen to the occasion. And as I think it was Tertullian or Irenaeus that said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He was right. When we are pushed, that's when we're strongest. Because that's when we go back to Christ. That's when we go back to Him who is Lord. But when we deny Him, when we are fiddling around at the edges, when we're quibbling over, well, He didn't really mean. Yes, He did. He really meant that He is Lord. He really meant that He came from God. He really meant that He is God in the flesh. He really did. Someone may not believe it. Someone may not like it. That's fine. I understand. But in the end, the words mean what the words mean. He claimed to be God in the flesh. Now what? What do you believe? And there were leaders in the church in Ephesus that were tearing the church apart. And John gets wind of it, and he's writing to this church, and he's saying, look, you know what we've taught you from the beginning. We were with Him. They weren't. Yeah, but they're claiming to speak for the Spirit. I love it when heresies arise in the church, how many times they claim to speak for the Spirit. The Spirit gets blamed for a lot of error. Did you know that between about AD 100 to about AD 350, I went back and counted, there are no fewer than 11 different heresies about Christ that threaten to pull the church in one direction or another away from him, undermining our confidence in what he says of himself, that he's from God and he speaks the truth. The seeds of those heresies were sown by the likes of these false teachers in Ephesus. And claiming things like, one of the heresies that arrives on the scene later is that at the baptism of Jesus, when the dove comes down and John hears the voice from heaven, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." Some began to look at that and say, "See, now that's when Jesus became the Christ. That's when," because the Spirit showed up on him like a dove when he was being baptized, and that's when Jesus, the man, became the Christ of God. That's a tempting thought. That's a subtle thought that can mislead us and tear us away from who Jesus is from his conception. God made flesh. The Gospel of Luke is unambiguous. The same work that God did in creation, hovering over the face of the waters, the Spirit descended on the cosmos and made it. That's the same imagery employed on the Virgin Mary, that the Spirit descended upon her. You can say what you will, but that's the claim of Scripture. Again, disagree with it, fight it. I don't care what you do with it, but don't pretend it doesn't say what it says. Jesus did not become Christ at his baptism. And that's what John is trying to address here when he says, Jesus came by water. Yes, he did come by his baptism. Yes, that was an occasion when Jesus as Messiah submitted to John as the prophet of God, fulfilling the fact that he is sent from the Father, affirmed by the Father, by the Spirit. In that moment, that baptism was significant and it inaugurated the public ministry of the incarnate Son of God. It didn't make him the Christ. It affirmed what he already was. So yes, there is the testimony of the water. But John goes on to add, and the blood. If all Jesus as a man did on the cross was to die a martyr's death, then you and I, beloved, are still in our sin. We have no justification. We have no hope of forgiveness. We are on our own. And if we try to follow the example of Jesus, good luck. It's insufficient. There's power in the blood because the blood is of the incarnate Son of God, fully human, fully divine. That's what John's teaching. That's what he's affirming. So the witness of the water and the blood combine. At the beginning of his public ministry, affirming who he already is, and at the end of his public ministry, saying, as he declares from the cross, "It is finished." His blood atones for our sin, or it doesn't. Which is it? One or the other. That's what we're faced with. And John is bringing that back into clear focus to encourage anybody and everybody who wants to deal with this inside the church. This is our identity. This is why we take the name Christian. Because we are convinced by the testimony of the water and the testimony of the blood, which is then confirmed by the testimony of the Spirit, bearing witness in our hearts and our minds that his love for us is shed abroad in our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father, we are his." The Spirit is not somebody who gives secret knowledge to a handful of special leaders who say to us, "Oh, you need to trust us. The Spirit's speaking through us." Not if you're preaching heresy, he isn't. Not if you're denying what he's already declared, you're not. John is writing to encourage us. This isn't a debating point. This isn't something that's academic. This is written to Christians who are feeling under threat from within. This is Christians saying, what do we believe? Tell us again, John. He says, what you heard from me at the beginning, that's what you believe. Stick to your guns. Don't give up on this. Don't get distracted by false teachings and false leaders who betray you in the process. Don't do it. Don't get snookered by this. There are those who say, don't put a period where God puts a comma. The Spirit is still speaking. I'm not going to disagree with that statement on the face of it, but I will simply say that the Spirit is still speaking what He has always spoken. And He's not changing that. If He's still speaking the way that statement wants to imply, it's to say this: let me tell you this again. Jesus is Lord. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the one who takes away the sins of the world. Believe Him or perish. That's John talking, not me. Again, I want to be able to say to our pluralistic society, I'm not putting a gun to your head saying you have to believe this. That was a bad old day. Wrong then, wrong now. All I'm saying is, if you're going to be honest, don't try to transform Christianity into something it isn't. A feel-good religion. Christianity stakes claims. Christianity makes assertions. It states propositions. It asserts that Jesus is who He claims to be. Now, you don't believe it? Come have dinner. That's fine. You will deal with God. I'm not your judge. I'm just telling you what it says. And if He says, if what He says is true, then I just want to love you so that you can see that He is telling you the truth. I want to care about you so that you recognize that your perceptions of Christianity are mistaken. And if I have contributed to those perceptions in any way that make you think that Christians are bigoted, lying, arrogant hypocrites, well, show me where I am, and I will repent right now, right in front of you, because you deserve to see constancy and consistency from me, because I say I follow this one, because I say I believe Him. Lisa and I have gone through Sonship. And Sonship is a course that brings the gospel to bear all day, in every way. That's the course where we learned the phrase, cheer up, you're worse than you think, cheer up, God's grace is greater than you imagined. And we've been going through this for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years maybe. At some point, one of our kids said to us, I thought this class was supposed to be helping you. I hate it when they tell the truth. Busted. Our kids need to hear us say, you're right. It's supposed to be helping us. On the one hand, believe us when we tell you, if we weren't taking this class, you would know and it would be worse than it is now. But you're right to call us to account. You're right to call us back to what is true. You're right to say to us that we evidently still have work to do. And there's nothing wrong with the world saying to us, I thought you were supposed to be people who followed Jesus. Bust. Yeah, we are. We need to learn how to love one another better, much less love you. But trust us when we tell you, if it weren't for Jesus, we'd all be worse off. So that's the testimony concerning Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, his baptism, his atonement, and the Spirit coming into your life and mine, bearing witness with our spirits that he is who he claims to be, and we, by faith in him, are his adopted sons and daughters. That's our hope. That's what this table is about. That's why we come to this sacrament on a regular basis. Do you have days when you wonder, am I really in this? Am I really his? Where's my joy gone? Where's my hope gone? Where's my encouragement gone? Anybody have days like that? Come to the table. Come be reminded of his love for you. Come be encouraged by the one who knew you by name from before the foundation of the world and has loved you with an everlasting love and will carry you on. Your faith is his victory for you. Come, be reminded that he gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed to atone for whatever it is you know to be wrong in your life. For whatever place where guilt is real and shame hounds you. Come here. Come together. Come to this table. Come to Jesus. Remember what John said. We love because he first loved us from forever. Without condition, without price, except the price he paid so that you and I don't have to. That's our victory. Believing him for that love and that power. The world can't counterfeit that. The world can't threaten that. Jesus has guaranteed it. It is his cry that gives you and me our hope. It is finished. Do you believe him? Come. And if you are here and you don't believe him, first, so glad you're here. Know that it is he with whom you had to deal. He is the one who can lead you to a place of rest and give you hope. He is the one who can give you strength. He is the one who can lead you to his peace. Put your faith in him. Don't pretend to go through the motions. There's no religious value here. Truly, we are not about religion. We have forms and we have order. We're Presbyterians. We would die without order. But what we have that is so precious is this confidence in Jesus, that he is who he claims to be and saves everyone who puts their faith in him. So however you come today, come that you may find refreshing and rest to your souls. Let's sing.